Over and over again, we are bombarded with the stories of human suffering. I mean, just in the last couple of weeks, there is more than we can handle. We have to process the thought of what it would be like to be in the middle of worship and have someone come in and start killing those around us. What was it like for the families of the 11 left dead in the Tree of Life Synagogue, or for those whose lives were spared? The headlines disappears to that event. Going to college night at Borderline Bar and Grill in Thousand Oaks, California, where a night of having some fun with friends ends with 12 dead. What would that be like for us? What would that be like for those who had already survived a similar event in Las Vegas? We don't even have time to think about those questions when we get news of the campfire and how it has already destroyed 6,400 homes and so far led to the loss of 25 lives. We take a deep breath as we hear that family of our parish members, Tim and Ted Miller, made it out safely out of the now non-existent town of Paradise. And as did our former parishioners, made it out safely, Meg and Milt Bell, Dave Fairchild and Susan Sleeman. We praise God that they're safe, and we hold them closely as they rebuild from losing everything. All their worldly possessions. We quickly return to Thousand Oaks, where that community is being evacuated for another raging fire that has claimed the lives of two people. And we pray for other communities in the path of all that wind and fire. The headlines move so quickly that we can't even begin to process one of them before we are slammed head on with another story of massive human suffering. The rapid nature of these events of human suffering lead us to begin checking out. We check out from what is happening around us. Some of us have just completely stopped reading the headlines because we just can't believe what is happening to humanity and the world around us. We begin withdrawing to our own personal protected corner, maybe hiding in the words from the pages of a novel or in the mind-numbing escapism of binge-watching that TV series on Netflix. We pray and we pray and we pray, and we are tired. We're slipping into compassion fatigue. Compassion fatigue, also called vicarious traumatization or secondary traumatization, comes from the emotional residue or strain of exposure to those who suffer. Compassion fatigue can occur due to an exposure of one event, or it can be cumulative from exposure to multiple events, like we are. Dr. Charles Figley, who founded the International Society for Traumatic Stress Studies, says that we don't have to be personally exposed to the trauma itself because we hear the story told in such intensity that we are exposed to similar stories so often that we ourselves suffer. This used to be something associated with therapists and healthcare professionals and first responders, but now it's not limited to just them. With our modern technology, communication being what it is, this has spread to anyone who has the ability for compassion and empathy. And actually, if they're paying attention to what's going on in the world. When compassion fatigue sets in, we eventually lose a certain spark of optimism. We lose our sense of humor and our hope. We can lose our core values, those deeply rooted guidelines that instinctively direct our thoughts and actions, our values that filter the way we see and respond to other people, even those that we are closest to and love. in the state of compassion fatigue. We are no longer ourselves, and instead of responding to the world in a manner that is actually in line with the Gospels, we retreat inwardly, becoming blind and mute to the needs of the world. Or we become one who maybe tries to release these uncomfortable emotions with a sense of false control, issuing blame on other people for those instances, relinquishing themselves from any level of participation in the situation at hand. Compassion fatigue is not a new thing. Mother Teresa understood the overwhelming change that comes from compassion fatigue, and she wrote in her plan to her supervisors that it was mandatory that her nuns take an entire year off from their duties every 4 to 5 years to allow them to heal from the effects of their caregiving work. This gift is one I experienced a few years ago within the grace of my sabbatical. But these days, it is something that everyone needs. A time to find ourselves and a time to breathe and restore our values. In today's gospel, we hear a comparison of the wealthy making an offering to God out of their abundance and about a widow who offered God all that she had, her last 2 pennies. In the midst of compassion fatigue, this gospel story is really more than we can process. On one hand, it challenges us to offer to God something that is sacrificial, something making an offering to God from our abundance simply isn't enough. It's not life-changing. A life-changing offering to God comes from a place of sacrifice, a level of giving that we actually notice that challenges us in the way that we live. The sacrificial amount might be 2 pennies, or it might be thousands. Now, in this time of the church's pledge campaign and next week being in gathering, I might normally spend a little bit more time unpacking the importance of sacrificial giving and how it truly changes us spiritually in our relationship with God and Jesus Christ. But I'm not going to do that. I want to spend a little bit of time thinking about the widows that we heard about today. Because what we heard about from them was suffering. Widows are so vulnerable, the most vulnerable in that society. They don't have anyone to fall back on. They don't have family to go move into when their entire town is burned down. They are just left. Widows are always living on the edge of that scenario during this time of Jesus, this time in which the Gospels were written, and for many, right now. They lived in fear. They lived in not knowing maybe even where their next meal came from. Worldly possessions meant nothing. In the Old Testament lesson, we even hear about the suffering of the widow in having to think about their life moving forward, her and her son, that she was about to make up the last little bit of meal that they had so that then they could go and die. That thought was not something new in her mind. It had been building in fear that that day would come, and it had arrived. But so did Elijah. And in Elijah's arrival, he asks for that meal. Now, when you're thinking about this day coming, what's one more meal to her and her son? It just makes one day that they live a little longer. And so, out of her desperation, out of her compassion fatigue for her son, she just gave it to Elijah. She wasn't just giving it to Elijah. She was offering everything she had to God. Offering it to Elijah, God's messenger, she offered it to God. And she lived. Wow. What was going on in the mind of our widow in the gospel that she would offer up her last 2 cents? No doubt she was very familiar with this story from Elijah and how when that widow offered everything that she had, she lived. This stories of these widows should make us very uncomfortable because we're on that edge of watching them suffer, but being removed enough that we don't have to act. And in all the compassion fatigue that we are experiencing in the world, we can't even respond to this gospel. We can't even respond to Elijah. We're just done. But we're not done. When we make an offering in our worship, in our liturgy, in the way in which we live and tell our story, yeah, we pass those plates out there. And the money, be it 2 pennies or thousands that might enter into that plate, is a representation of all that we have of our worldly goods and our trust in offering that back to God. But that is insignificant to what we're really offering. When we make that offering, when it comes up with that bread and that wine, what we are offering is ourselves. That is an outward and visible sign of ourselves. And we are just like those widows. Just give it up. Just give it up. Lift up all that we have to offer, all that is weighing us down, all that is keeping us from living into Jesus. Let's just give it to God. And in that, allowing us to take a deep breath, to restore our thoughts and actions to be in line with the gospel that Jesus teaches us, that we can bring hope to the widows and the homeless and the hungry and to those who are still waiting to know if grandma made it out alive or not. Because she probably didn't, if they don't know by now. Let us respond by offering ourselves.